Well, good morning. It's good to be back here once again. Thank you for joining us. Thank you, men, for singing that song a while ago. That's my life verse, Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we continue today in this series we started yesterday and on times of refreshing. As Peter proclaimed that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Is there anything we need more in our lives, in our homes, and in our church, and in our nation, than these times of refreshing? And yesterday, we talked about how those times begin and what it means to be born again, and we looked at that lofty example that Jesus gave Nicodemus of the serpent on the pole, and those who look are healed. Today, I want to invite you to turn with me to another Old Testament book, the book of 1 Kings chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 1. And the purpose of these three messages of Old Testament pictures of Jesus is to ignite our passion for Christ, to rekindle our passion for Christ and elevate him in our lives and in our world. I read the story about a pastor and a worship leader and a deacon chairman that went on a mission trip together to the jungles of South America. Unfortunately, they were captured by a drug cartel, and the lead capture announced that they were each going to be executed. But he said he'd grant them each one last request. So he starts with the preacher, and the preacher said, well, you know, I've got my most requested sermon. Everywhere I go, people want me to preach this sermon. Takes me about an hour to preach it. I'd like to preach that sermon one last time. He turns to the worship pastor and says, you know, I've got a concert of my most requested songs. And everywhere I go, people want to sing this concert. I'd like to sing that one last time. Takes about an hour to sing it. He turns to the deacon chairman. And the deacon chairman said, sir, please have mercy. I've already heard the sermon. I've already heard the concert. Go ahead and shoot me first. Well, I assure you this message isn't going to take an hour. I hope it's not my last, but if it is, there's no one I'd rather talk about than Jesus. Amen. And today we're going to look at a text that is my prayer that it will elevate Christ in your life. The title of the message today is The Half Has Not Been Told. So let me set the stage for 1 Kings chapter 10 as the curtain rises. Solomon is seated on the throne of Israel, and this is Solomon at the height of his power, the zenith of his reign. He's asked wisdom of God above all else, and God has given him what he's asked for and what he's not asked for, unfathomable riches. He has built and dedicated God's temple. He's ruling wisely. He's in the zone, as we would say. This is before his heart was turned with worldly compromise. And at this point in his reign, he receives a most unusual visitor. So would you stand with me, please, as we read God's word in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. It's on the screen before you. The Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame and connected with the name of the Lord and came to test him with riddles. She came to Jerusalem with a very large entourage with camels bearing spices, gold in great abundance, and precious stones. She came to Solomon and she spoke to him about everything that was on her mind. So Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too difficult for the king to explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba observed all of Solomon's wisdom and the palace he'd built and the food at his table and the servants' residence and his attendant service and their attire, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he offered at the Lord's temple, notice this, it took her breath away. And she said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your words and about your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe the reports until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, I was not even told half. Your wisdom and prosperity far exceed the report I heard. How happy are your men? How happy are these servants of yours who always stand in your presence hearing your wisdom? Blessed be the Lord your God. He delighted in you and put you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to carry out justice and righteousness. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are desperate to hear from you today. Open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to receive your word. And may we not just be hearers and doers, but may we even more. May we see none but Jesus today, is my prayer in his name. Amen. You may be seated. What an incredible story this is. The Queen of Sheba has come from what we believe to be modern-day Ethiopia. She's traveled 1,200 miles by camel caravan because she's heard of Solomon's fame and did you notice his connection to the name of the Lord? May I chase a sanctified rabbit just for a moment? When people speak about you, when they speak about me in the community, in your neighborhood, in your social circle, does the name of the Lord come to mind? When people think about you, do they possibly say, boy, that Kent is a godly man. That Winnie loves Jesus. She's heard of his connection to the name of the Lord. And she comes and she tests him likely with riddles. She may have asked that lifelong question, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? She may have asked him a more confounding question. If a man speaks and there's no woman to correct him, is he still wrong? But nothing was too difficult for Solomon. She sees his wealth, the wealth of Jeffrey Bezos and Elon Musk would pale in comparison. And she sees the house he's built and the temple of the Lord that he's built and dedicated. And she says, boy, everything I heard about you is true. And the half has not been told. There's more to you, Solomon, than I could ever possibly have imagined. And the text says it took her breath away. Let's notice several things real quickly this morning. First of all, would you consider with me the divine discovery? The divine discovery. It could be here and you're thinking, well, Annie, what does this have to do with Jesus? Everything, my friends. This would have passed away in Old Testament history. It had been nothing more than one head of state visiting another head of state if Jesus had not brought it to mind in the verse that you see before you. Look at what Jesus says. The queen of the south, that's Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something or someone greater than Solomon is here. The application is clear, isn't it? If the Queen of Sheba was so overwhelmed at the greatness of Solomon, so much so that she said, how blessed must your people be to have you sitting on the throne of their lives. If she was so overwhelmed at his greatness that her breath was taken away, how much more of those that know Christ? How much more of those who belong to him? Perhaps some of you parents and grandparents have had this experience. Christmas morning, all the presents have been opened. You're sitting in a sea of paper. And maybe your children or your grandchildren say, is there anything more? Is that all there is? Nothing else? A young couple goes through the excitement of dating and courtship. They get engaged. They plan a wedding. They get married, go off on an exciting honeymoon, and then they come home and settle into the routine of married life. And they go, is this all there is to marriage? A college graduate walks an aisle, crosses a stage, gets a diploma, starts that first job with great excitement and enthusiasm, and then in a while the job becomes work. Is this all there is to a career? In every arena of life, we're often left saying, is that all there is? And tragically, people come to Christ. And they walk an aisle and shake a pastor's hand and fill out a form and get baptized and then settle into the routine of church and think, is this all there is to knowing Christ? No. There's more to Jesus than you can possibly imagine. And the half has not been told. Let me share with you real quickly this morning, so buckle up. Four things on the much more of knowing Jesus. His love is eternally steadfast. His love is eternally steadfast. In the early 1960s, shortly before Marilyn Monroe's tragic suicide, she granted an interview with a journalist. And he asked her this question, was there ever a time in your life that you felt loved? She'd been through multiple marriages. As a child, she was bounced from foster home to foster home to foster home. And when that question was asked, she recalled an occasion when she was 5 years old, sitting in her foster mom's bathroom, watching her put on her makeup. And her foster mother takes her powder puff and touches the end of Marilyn's nose. And she said, that's the only time in my life I've ever felt loved. And we grope for love and we look for it in all the wrong places. When Romans 5:8, as Rod prayed a while ago, God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And notice this verse before you, if you would quickly, notice this. I pray, Paul writes, that you, being rooted and established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, and that you be filled up to the fullness of God. Oh, listen, saints. The love of Christ is so high you can't get over it. It is so deep you can't get under it. It is so wide you can't get around it, and so far you can't outdistance it. There's not a sin in your life. There's not a circumstance so gloomy. There's not an obstacle so great that can quench the love of Christ. And the half has not been told. In the 1600s, hospitals in Europe were a little more than, you know, torture chambers. They were called sanitariums, actually. A nurse walked into a patient's room one day to check on him. The patient had died. But before he passed away, he scratched an anonymous poem on the walls of the hospital. In the mid-20th century, that song, that poem, that verse made it into the third verse of a popular hymn. And it goes like this, many of you know it. Could we with ink the oceans fill and were the skies of parchment made? Were every man on earth, with every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is the love of Christ. It's a love that 1 John says, cast out fear. And Romans 8 says that nothing can separate you from. So Paul prays, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, many people think they've got to wrestle for the love of God. Don't wrestle, nestle in the love of God. Decades ago, the most brilliant theologian in the world was considered to be Karl Barth from Germany. He was touring America and speaking at many universities and seminaries. And once he answered a question and answer session, and the question was asked this brilliant mind, what is the deepest, most astounding theological truth you've ever heard and ever discovered? And you know what Karl Barth said? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, and the half has not been told. Not only is his love eternally steadfast, but notice this, his grace is entirely sufficient. His grace is entirely sufficient. Notice this verse. I pray, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through we have also obtained or accessed through him by faith into grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Let me illustrate it this way. One day a man goes to a barber and he asks for a professional shave. He was tired of shaving. Shaving is so boring. So he asks for a professional shave, and the barber just introduces him to his assistant. Her name happened to be Grace, and she gives him a professional shave. He goes home, wakes up the next day, his face as smooth as the day before. He goes home day two, his face as smooth as the day before. A week later, his face as smooth as the day before. He's curious. He goes back to the barber and said, I don't understand what happened. He said, it's simple. You were shaved by grace, and once shaved, always shaved. Some of you will get that on the way home. Well, did you see the verse we just read? It said that you were saved by faith, through whom we have an introduction into grace in which we stand. You see, here's what happened behind the scenes when you came to know Christ. You were saved by faith, and faith says, okay, Lanny, I'm going to introduce you to grace, and grace is all you're ever going to need. Grace is going to be more sufficient for any circumstance, any obstacle, any demand upon your life. My grace will be sufficient. Ephesians 1 says he's lavished it upon us. Isn't that a beautiful word? Lavished. Okay? Think of the NFL or a college football game or high school as the clock winds down and maybe someone grabs a big cooler of Gatorade and pours it out on the coach. That's the word lavished. Just poured out in full. That's the grace of God, which is more than sufficient, and the half has not been told. His love is eternally steadfast. His grace is entirely sufficient. And then notice this, his power is enduringly strong. His power is enduringly strong. In Ephesians 1 says, Paul prays, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then notice this, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, the actual language is in you who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. His power is enduringly strong. I've got this band on right here, Philippians 4:13. Help me with it. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. And there's more to the power of Christ than you can ever imagine, and the half has not been told. True story, a number of years ago, a man bought a Rolls Royce in Europe. He drives his new Rolls Royce home, and he begins wondering, I wonder how many horsepower this engine has. He looks through the paperwork. He can't seem to find it. So he goes back to the dealership and he asks the salesman, how much horsepower does my engine have? And then he learns something. He says it's against the policy of Rolls-Royce to divulge that information. But the man was insistent. So the salesman emailed the corporate office, how much horsepower does model such and such Rolls Royce have? And a word and word answer comes back, adequate. How strong is the power of Christ in your life? Adequate. More than enough. Now, here's the good news. is perfected in our weakness. It's perfected in our weakness. But there's more to the power of Christ. Listen up, church. If you ever grasp who lives inside you, it will change your life. His love is eternally steadfast. His grace entirely sufficient. His power enduringly strong. And then notice this real quick. His glory is imminently supreme. His glory is intimately supreme. Ephesians 1 goes on to say, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler, authority, power, and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Who can compare with Jesus? I love the text of Isaiah 6. Some of you Bible scholars know it well. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the foundation shook. And the angels declared, "Holy, holy, holy." See, in Isaiah's day, an earthly king had died. Uzziah was one of the few good kings of Judah. There weren't many. And when Uzziah died, the nation was in chaos. The king had died. But did you see that Isaiah's glimpse goes from an earthly throne where things are in chaos to a heavenly throne where Jesus reigns? That's the glimpse we need today, friends. Regardless of your political persuasion, things in Washington are a mess. Let your gaze go from earthly thrones to heaven where Jesus reigns. And the half has not been told. And Isaiah, when he sees that, he says, "Mine eyes have seen the King." Mine eyes have seen the King. There's more to Jesus than you can possibly imagine. The great preacher R.G. Lee said this. Listen to this. I love this. R.G. Lee says, if you were to pile all the great names in history, one on top of another, so that you have a mountain of greatness as high as Everest, the name of Jesus would have to descend a million miles to touch the top of this molehill we call greatness. This is your King. His love is eternally steadfast. His grace entirely sufficient. His power enduringly strong. His glory eminently supreme, and the half has not been told. So let's go from that just real quickly. Two, a dynamic declaration. Let me let you in on the one thing that changes everything. The one thing that changes everything. Remember the movie City Slickers? These three city boys in New York City, they're all going through a midlife crisis, so they decide to go to a dude ranch in Arizona to find themselves. And there they meet this crusty cowboy named Curly, played by Jack Palance. Now, this is not an endorsement on smoking. You do, and your face will look like that. One day, one of the city slickers is on a cattle drive, and he's riding along with Curly. And listen to what Curly says. "You city boys amaze me. You spend your entire year getting knots in your rope, and then you come out here expecting me to untie them for you." He says, "You know what the secret of life is?" And then he holds up his finger. "Just one thing. Just one thing." And the city slicker says, "What is it? What is that one thing?" And Curly says, "That's what you've got to figure out." Well, Jesus has figured it out for us, hasn't he? Think of the occasion in Mary and Martha's home. Lazarus is there, raised from the dead. Martha's in the kitchen, scurrying about. Her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha is so upset with Mary, she doesn't even call her by name. Listen to what Martha says. Listen to her words. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to get out there and rattle those pots and pans. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. Only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that which cannot be taken from her. What is that one thing? Get to know Jesus. Get to know your King. Once you discover the one thing, you see it all through Scripture. David said in Psalm 27, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Paul says in Philippians 3, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I want to know Christ. This is your King. And that's the one thing that changes everything. That is the dynamic declaration. So let's get to the distinct difference and we'll be done. Do you remember what the queen said? Oh, how happy your people must be. Why, to have you sitting on the throne of their lives, how happy your people must be. Do they have a clue as to how good they have it? It's almost like she's saying, shame on you, people of Solomon, if you're not living blessed lives. Now remember, one greater than Solomon is here. His name is Jesus. What does your life say about him? What does my life say about him? Am I going through life? How you doing today, Lanny? Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. What's a child of God doing under there? Right. When you're raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is your King. Paul writes this, and it's an intriguing verse. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on hearts, known and read by everyone. You showed that you are Christ's letter, delivered from us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Lanny, what in the world is Paul talking about? In the business world, in education, in athletics, someone may give someone a letter of recommendation and write all the positive things about this individual. And you take that to a prospective employer, and that person may make a decision about that individual based on your letter of recommendation. And Paul says, you're a letter of recommendation for Jesus. You are a letter of recommendation for Jesus. What do people see about your King when they look at your life? When they look at mine, I shudder. I love that little poem that says, you're writing a gospel, a letter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. People hear what you say. They watch what you do. Just what is the gospel according to you? In our house, we have this thing called the red plate. If you don't have one, you ought to get one. The red plate, it's for special occasions. It says you are special today. Okay? So if you maybe get straight A's, maybe, you know, you're an All-American, maybe you get a raise, maybe you get a promotion, and you get to eat on the red plate. Now, the red plate doesn't sit in the cupboard with Dawn's everyday dishes. It's not in the hutch with the best china. It's set on a plate stand. And when there's a need, we take it out and we put it into use. That's the picture that Paul is saying to Timothy in this text. Guess I have to read it up here. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver implements, but implements of wood and earthware, some for honor, some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be an implement, a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work, so that when there's a special need because of your relation to Christ, God says, I can put Tracy into service. I can put Tom into service. Wow. This is your king. True story. And I'll close. A number of years ago, in the Northwest, a man drove his wife around to garage sales. Man, you ever do that? And she's wandering around in this garage sale, and he's just kind of chauffeuring, but he's walking around, and he notices a Harley Davidson motorcycle. And he asks the owner, how much for this motorcycle? And he goes, oh, I wouldn't dare sell that. It's worthless. It's a piece of junk. The motor seized up. It's no good. But the man was insistent. Okay, so he bought the Harley Davidson motorcycle for $50. And he takes it home. And he starts trying to find parts, and he calls up Harley Davidson to get some parts, and they said, "Well, first of all, can you tell us what the ID is on the motorcycle? What model? What the ID is?" And he gives him the vehicle ID, and the person says, "Can you hold just for a moment?" In a few moments, another voice picks up. It's the CEO of Harley Davidson. He says, sir, can you do something for me? Yeah. Would you take the seat off that motorcycle and look underneath? So he takes the seat off the motorcycle and he looks underneath, and there's an inscription, the king. That motorcycle belonged to Elvis Presley. The owner of Harley Davidson offers him $2 million for that motorcycle that he paid $50 for. He said, well, maybe I've got something. So he declined. A few days later, entertainer Jay Leno calls him up, who's a Harley Davidson enthusiast. He'd heard about it. He offers him $5 million for a motorcycle that he paid $50 for. Why? Because of who it belongs to. Jesus says to Peter about a coin, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, unto God that which is God. Whose image is on you? The king. This is your king. He's more than you can ever possibly imagine. And the half has not been told. In the 1800s, there was a popular hymn written by a man named Joseph Hart. And I love the words of the opening verse. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace me in his arms. And in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. And the half has not been told. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a moment for you to respond as the Lord puts in your heart, as Tom comes and leads us and as we sing. Perhaps there's someone here today that's never trusted Christ as your Savior, as we discussed yesterday. Today's the day of salvation. That you can come and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you can be saved. But perhaps for others here, often like me, there's more to Jesus than I can imagine. And I've been living way beneath what he's called me to. And today you'd like to just come and pray with someone, pray at this altar. I'd be happy to pray with you. And just recommit your life to Christ and be a vessel of honor in the world he's placed you in for his glory. because there's more to him than we can possibly imagine. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Tom will lead and you can respond. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would take your word, not mine, watch over it, perform it in our lives, cause it to bear fruit. And if there's a life here today that your spirit is speaking, knocking on the door of their heart right now, may you draw them. Because as with the queen, it's not enough, Jesus, to know some information about you. She wanted to experience Solomon personally. And someone here today has known you from a distance. But today you're drawing them to know you personally. And for others here, reveal your fullness to us, that there's more than we can imagine, so that the one thing that changes everything will become the main thing in our lives, and that's knowing you, Jesus. So work in these next few moments as you see fit for our good, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?